I'm going to be reading a little bit more scripture than I normally would. I'm going to actually read and kind of work in some teaching as I read through the scripture. But I wanted to read through it all. Today I'm just beginning, I'm introducing some teaching on how dominion, our living in dominion, and how dominion and fivefold ministry work together. Now, to let the proverbial cat out of the bag right up front, I want to say to you that I've grown in what I believe an understanding of fivefold, that you and I cannot reach the level of maturity, be equipped for the level of ministry, or live together in the degree of unity that we are called to, unless we are being impacted and influenced by the anointing that flows through what we're calling fivefold ministry. Now, the word fivefold is not in Scripture, but what we're calling fivefold ministry very much is in Scripture. And I'm talking about the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. We're going to see from God's word today, this was God's idea. Not only was it an idea of God, but it was a gift given by Jesus Christ himself to you, to me, to each of us. We've been given this gift by the Lord. That is the capacity to be shaped and transformed through the activity of the Holy Spirit working through these anointings and giftings related to the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelistic, the pastoral or shepherding and teaching ministry. God's word says we need these in order to be who God created us to be and to do what God created us to do. So they're important. Now, the truth is, if you call it something else, but you're still getting that influence, that's fine. But we're going to stick with what the Bible calls things this morning. And I want to present some of this teaching to you today. I don't know if I'll step into some sidebar issues related to this Wednesday night or not, but unless the Lord redirects, I'll be back here next Sunday in Ephesians 4. So let's begin. And now, as I read this, I want you to kind of try to slip into the sandals of believers who lived in the area of Ephesus. Ephesus, before Paul and his team sat foot in and stepped into Ephesus, it was a place that was infiltrated by occultic, demonic activity. And that occultic activity was wed to religious rite and ritual. To be honest with you, for me to fully explain what that looked like, it would just be inappropriate in this audience this morning to do, because it was in the day and culture in which we're living, with the doors wide open on all types of sexual activity and promiscuity and so forth, Ephesus was like that way back then, and probably then some. And Paul took the gospel there, and so many people in that city, their lives were transformed by the message of the gospel. That is the answer for a people, a culture, a nation that is bound by occultic, demonic activity. It remains to this day to be the antidote and answer. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to ever replace that. And we're called to that. Now, Paul wrote them from jail. He often spent the night in jail because he always preached the gospel. The gospel landed him in a lot of trouble. And so he's in jail, and he dips his quill into the sweet nectar of the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and he began to write this letter to Christians in Ephesus. When we get to chapter 4, he says, beginning in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Say, I am called. You are a believer. You've been called. You've been called by God. And because you've been called, that word worthy walk, that speaks of the manner of living, our lifestyles. Our lives are to reflect that we know we've been called. What we've been called to. Well, more's coming. Verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, he's writing to the church here. And he's simply saying, get along. Be humble. Lowliness. Humble. Be gentle with people. Not roughshod. Harsh. Be longsuffering. That is patient. Bearing with another, one another in love. Translated into Greek, put up with each other. Put up with the stuff. People have stuff. You got to learn to bear with it. And then stick together, endeavoring to keep, notice that, to keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity of the, say unity of the Spirit. Bond of peace. You and I, not only are we called to examine ourselves, to walk worthy, knowing that we're called, but we're told we're to keep, we're to endeavor to keep. Make an effort. Be on the lookout. Be on the alert. Put some thought into guarding the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. He's talking to believers, and they lived in the middle of a lot of muck and mess in Ephesus. And they had trouble getting along with one another. And he encourages them to do this. He says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Notice how many times he refers to called, calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's speaking there, I believe, about water baptism. He's not saying there's not a baptism of the Spirit. There's not a baptism of love. There's not a baptism of martyr. The word baptism means to be immersed into something. He's speaking there, I believe, about the immersion into water, signifying your agreement and confession that Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead. And he says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There shows the coalition of the Spirit in our own lives. God's Spirit's now in us. In that sense, God is Spirit. God lives by His Spirit in us. He goes on to say, but to, notice that he's talked about all the things we have in common. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. He's in us all. And we want to have unity. We want to have peace. We want to guard that. But, he says in verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure or metron. My wife and I make tea. I know to take this scoop of how many scoops of sugar and so forth. It's measured out. He says, but we have all a lot of things in common, but one thing that varies. Each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Whose gift? So indication there's difference in what's measured, what's given. This almost seems like he's changing thought to another subject, but no, it really goes together. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Notice he's just said to each one of us is given a measure of grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ's gift is measured out degree or amount of grace, if you will, that expresses itself in certain ways. So that varies. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men, these grace gifts. Now, this, notice the parentheses. Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one, capital O, the one that is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Messiah. He is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And notice, he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, and then it's like he parenthetically pauses and said, now, he who ascended, the one that ascended is the one that first descended in the lower parts of the earth. Now he's ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. There's your restoration. Now, when he says that, he makes a point of, I had to ask myself the question, why is he making such a point that you need to know that the one who first descended, he's the same one that now has ascended? Why is that important? I believe he's referencing here the ascension in the incarnation. God descended. God became a man. He came to earth in the form of a man. He lived 33 years perfectly, sinlessly, right? He did. He became a man. But then he went to the cross and he died as a man for men, but as a perfect man for men. Now, in this study of dominion, we keep going back to the first two chapters of Genesis for a moment. God created Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve had face-to-face relationship with God. They got their orders directly from the Lord. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. But in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they sinned. The first man brought death into the world. The first man is of the earth, earthly. And when he died, what did we study? His body what? Returned where? To dust. Put in the earth. Jesus came as the second man. The first man is of the earth earthly. Paul teaches this in Corinthians. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The first man, he died and death came on all men. The last Adam, the first Adam died and death came on all men. The last Adam, he became a life-giving spirit. Now stay with me. He descended, became a man, died, was placed into the earth. But what happened? God raised him from the dead. Now, when he died, his spirit left his body. Where did his spirit go? I'm not touching that today. That's a whole other teaching that Peter gets into about going into the regions below and preaching to the, making a proclamation to the spirits in prison and so forth. Yes, yes, yes. But I don't believe when Paul's saying when he descended into the lower parts of the earth, I think that's a reference to his incarnation. He lived a lowly life and was even put in a tomb in the ground. But God brought him out of there. And when he ascended, the victory had been won. He won it at the cross. He stripped the enemy of all his power. We saw that in Colossians. He stripped the enemy of all his power. And that word led captivity captive. That is a victory parade. That's like you've been to the enemy's camp. You have all the spoils. And now that's the imagery there. But what he did, he conquered death. And out of the life he has now, he's imparting grace. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Why? That he might fill all things. And I'm going to tie this in just a moment when we're talking about the apostle. Now, let's go on to the scripture. And he himself, that is Christ himself, Jesus Christ, he himself gave some to be the apostles. To be apostles. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay? Those are five, if you will, gifts. Now, here's what's interesting. Who gave them? What are they? They're gifts. So that's a good thing, right? This is God's idea. And this is something good that Jesus has given who? The church. This is corporate imagery here in Ephesians 4. He's given each of us, but we're going to see as you explore this, it's going to be all of us that are needed to do what we've been called to do. So, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, why did he do that? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long is this supposed to happen? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That is a picture of maturing to perfection in Christ. Didn't Paul later say in Ephesians 5 that Jesus will have presented to him a bride without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing? We haven't arrived there yet. So this is still operative. This hasn't complete. In other words, that God may fill all things, that hasn't happened completely yet. That's tied in with the restoration of all things. Jesus came, his death, burial, and resurrection, what it did, it reconciled us to God, provided redemption for us. And if that was all God had in mind, then at that moment when you're saved, you would just instantly go to heaven and you would live there forever and that would be it, right? But that's not it. His mission was to die on the cross, be that finished sacrifice so there had to be no more sacrifices ever made for our sins. Jesus did that. He accomplished that. He declared it. It is finished. God ratified it by raising him from the dead. The penalty of sin is death. Christ died. God raised him from the dead. He accepted his sacrifice as a covering. Not for Jesus' sin because he never sinned, but for whose? Our sins. Why? Jesus came as the last Adam. In other words, in Eden, when Eve called Adam over and said, hey, let's eat this fruit, and she took a bite, If he could have, that's not going to happen, and offer himself for her. That didn't happen. He came complicit with her. They both sinned because she is deceived, and he goes willingly into that. Both of them fall. Jesus came to restore man. And now his bride is not called Eve. His bride is called the church, the ecclesia. Adam and Eve were created to rule and reign in the earth. Now on this side of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, now Jesus is ruling in the heavens, seated at the right hand of God the Father, in the Spirit. Doesn't Ephesians teach this? We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now hang on. So now Jesus is ruling and reigning in the earth as the bridegroom. We are the bride. And so we are to walk in that dominion like Adam and Eve. He's the last Adam and we're the bride of the last Adam. Now we are walking in dominion in the earth in his name. Through him. Through his headship. The man was created first and then the woman. That was the function of the first nuclear family. Well, Jesus, the last Adam, has been raised. He is the head of the bride, his church. His church is made of both sons and daughters. So under his headship, men and women rule and reign in the earth as the bride of Christ. Folks, there's more on that than you might realize at this moment. In understanding even the role of women in the earth now. So, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer, let's pick up verse 14. I know I'm doing it a little different this morning, but hang on. Verse 14. That we should no longer, now why do we want to mature and become, have the fullness of Christ in the earth? That we should no longer be children. In other words, these gifts that Christ gave help us mature. Roots the childishness and the selfishness and the division and all that out of us so that we can be in union, in oneness, and ruling and walking in dominion in the earth. No longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, verse 14, if nothing else, it does this. It tells us that in God's plan of restoring all things, that in God's plan, as it unfolds, as apostles, as prophets, as evangelists, pastors, teachers, equipping the saints, as the saints are growing and maturing, as we read on in a minute, connecting to one another, getting what every joint supplies. That's the picture of the body coming together and rising up and moving in the earth. While that's happening, there's still going to be warfare from the enemy. Winds of doctrine. People coming up with new teachings. We're fascinated with new stuff. What's new? What's the latest thing? It sells books. It does all this kind of stuff. And listen, if it's God, that's great. But obviously, the scripture tells us we have to be on guard and not be blown about by every wind of teaching. What's the new flavor of the month? Does it take me away from the gospel? Is it requiring me to behave in a manner that's inconsistent with the way that Jesus lived? Is it causing me to embrace something that I don't see anyone in New Testament theology embracing? Is it calling me to a realm that the scripture doesn't speak of, but somebody else has had an experience and they're speaking authoritatively on it? We have to guard against that stuff. Because the Bible says it will interfere with the church becoming who she is supposed to be. And it says, by the trickery of men. In other words, as this is operating in the earth, there are going to be men who will try to manipulate it. They'll try to use it for their own ends, their own glory, and so forth. And there will be craftiness and deceitful plotting. Again, that's the nature of the enemy. The serpent was more subtle. The craftiness, in other words, to do what? To keep people from being equipped, to keep people from maturity, to keep people from being in unity, and as we shall see, to keep people from connecting. The enemy wants to isolate us and separate us and divide us. Divide and conquer. Strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. That goes right on down. You know, strike the marriage, the children will suffer, and so forth. Boom, boom, boom. All of that's, Paul includes that, letting the Ephesians know there's going to be warfare coming against you being built up and made like Christ. We go on and we read, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's the goal, to become like Jesus Christ. Paul stated it this way in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his own son. That's God's goal through fivefold ministry, is to make us look like Jesus. These are corporate verbs in Ephesians 4. So fivefold ministry, the main focus is so the church, the bride, begins to reflect the character and to reflect, properly represent Jesus Christ to the world. Jesus said before he left, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. We're called to that. Supernatural is all in this. It's part of it. You can't take that out. That's a doctrine that takes something out. The body needs to do what we're called to do. That's one of those doctrines. You don't want that. And he goes on to say, from which the whole body joined and knit together. What a beautiful picture. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that something? That the body, if it's functioning right, there's a lot of love flowing. And there's a lot of truth being taught. There's a maturing that's taking place. We're being drawn closer and closer together. When we began this period over 2 years ago, when this storm hit the earth that we've been in, the Lord told me to start declaring, this is going to bring us closer together. It will not separate us. Because I felt like it would be used of the enemy to separate people in the body of Christ. And we see that happening. And listen, I'm not talking about opinions or what you believe or any of that. I'm just saying, don't let anything cause you to disconnect from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't do that. That's not Jesus. That's not the Holy Spirit. And so we got to endeavor to guard that at all times, not just the season that we found ourselves in. Now, I want to move forward, and I need to jump on. We're going to go to this. I've kind of covered that other stuff. The fivefold ministry gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or shepherd instead of pastor, I'll get to that in a minute and talk about that, but apostle. The Greek word apostle, apostolos or apostello, depending on the form in which it's used. Its base meaning is one who is sent. Jesus chose 12 disciples and he sent them out into the villages by two. There is a sending or a commissioning, if you will, that's involved with the function of an apostle. Now, I've got a teaching. I may do it on a Sunday or a Wednesday night. I'm not sure. But it's going to be about cautions we need to heed when it comes to fivefold ministry. And one of them is about making sure that you have the right balance of titles and functions. Some people want to make it so much about titles. It's not about titles. It's about function. When Paul described himself, he said, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he talked about Peter, he didn't call him the Apostle Peter. He said Peter or Cephas. You know, that's the kind of relationship they had. Being an apostle is a lot more than going to the local Office Depot and getting some business cards made that says you're now an apostle. I'm going to be teaching you that, because one reason we're on this right now, this whole dominion revelation, is because it's so aligned with, I believe, the purpose of our house here. I believe that so strongly that if we do something else, then we missed it. And that is to be a strong local congregation that is grounded and seated in the middle of an apostolic center of training. And I look around and I see all the mature people that we have, people that have been trained out the wazoo, got a lot of history, got a lot of experience. Why, God, are you bringing all these people together? And I believe that's it. But what we're going to learn, what I believe we need to see out of this passage is, when we are submitted under and aligning with fivefold ministry, with a proper understanding of it, then your life then carries that influence. It becomes part of who you are. Honor a prophet, receive a prophet's reward. Honor an apostle, receive an apostle's reward. I think that's just to honor a righteous man. In other words, you know how the scripture taught about the joints, getting whatever joints supply connected together? That means when we're connected and a body properly, whatever I'm carrying, you begin to carry that. Whatever you're carrying, I begin to carry that. That's given of God's grace. In that sense, we're so much stronger when all that comes together. Now, I want you to think function more than titles. I want you to think about grace gifting more than personalities. Okay? And because Jesus said these are gifts, there's a measure of grace that I give to people. Now, all of us have received. And see, this is passage where he's talking about basically a major structure of leaders in the body of Christ. Some people call them office gifts. But the idea is, Jesus says, I'm going to give this person this anointing of apostleship. And I think the difference between, help me, Jesus, to explain this. All of us under exposure to fivefold ministry, I think when this is all working the way the Lord wants it to, we carry a measure of that. But there's going to be those who Jesus graces with his metron. He puts a grace on them, an apostolic grace, so that when they minister in that, it does release that influence into the lives of other people. And how do you know who those are? I think that it is recognized by the Spirit, and it'll be confirmed by the body. Jesus is the head. He decides the grace just to proportion to people. The body receives it. So if the things are happening in the body that the Word says that will bring about, then in other words, you can see that in the fruit in someone's life. If what you're receiving under someone's ministry. And that's important to recognize. But if everybody was an apostle, that wouldn't be good. If we just said, okay, we're going to be an apostolic church and that's everything's apostolic, 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 that wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good for the body at large. It wouldn't be for this local house. Now, that doesn't mean that there might not be a greater measure of some of these that rest on congregations and on people than others. But what I'm understanding from this, we all need the flow of all five of these touching and influencing our lives. Okay? Because if everything was apostolic, then we'd just be going all the time. We'd be taking new ground all the time. And we'd be, you know, well, we got that. Let's go to the next one. And, well, what about the people that need to be trained on this ground we won? What about all this? No. On to the next one. On to the next. So it can't be on all that. Just like it can't be all prophetic. I mean, if everybody here was just singularly, it's all about prophecy and prophetic, then that, I mean, well, you know, you got a red shirt on today. That means you're covered with the blood. And you got, you know, everything, every color means something. Every number means something. You live on Elijah list and it's all that. That's good. But if it's all that, that's not good. Does that make sense? Same way with evangelistic. Why are we meeting in the building? Lost people outside the building. Why are we even doing this? Let's get out there. Let's go get them, guys. You know, yeah, that's good. But if it was all that, then there would be no discipling. There'd be no training. There'd be no maturing. Like pastoring, you know, to care for the sheep, to make sure the flock's provided for, to oversee, to watch out for them. That's important. But if it was all that, then we'd huddle in our puddle and that'd be it, you know. It's got to be more than that. In the same way with teaching, if it's just, you've got to have Spirit in the Word and so forth. So we all need all of it, is what I'm saying. So the apostle, there's a governing aspect to that. The apostle can see strategies, can see the big picture, how the joints need to come together, what needs to happen here. I think there can be a recognition of the other fivefold in a sense. We need this, we need that, this needs to work together and that kind of thing. But it's also the idea of, it's used in Roman culture, those Roman soldiers, when they would storm, take ground in another territory, they'd come up to the beach on their boats, they'd burn those boats. Like, we're not going back, we're not retreating. It would release fear on the enemy when they'd see them do that. But up in the bow of that boat was the general, the leader of that troop. He was called the apostle. He was right up in the bow of the boat. He was forerunning everything behind him. He was coming with orders from the government that he represented, the person he represented, and they were going to take that territory. That's the apostolic type model. That's the reason you often see it among missionaries like Mark and Robin, going into new territory, establishing new work, you know, putting things in place so these other things can happen. Making room for the prophetic, making room for the evangelistic, making room for the pastoring, making room for the teaching. And then dealing with people who have these different giftings and anointings, and these are wanting to go out there, and this one wants to do this, and this one. Somebody somewhere is kind of like be at the front of the boat and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. Boom, 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 boom. Apostle. Now, I do want to clarify, because this is important, because we want to be theologically grounded. When Jesus lived on the earth for these 33 years, the last 3 years, he had 12 men that he prayed all night, and then he called them his apostles, right? And they walked with him day and night for 3 years. Saw him, and they were there when he died on the cross. Saw him after the resurrection. One of them fell into transgression, hung himself, Judas. But in Acts 1, he was replaced by Matthias. Those are called the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Think of it this way. When Jesus came as the last Adam, the Son of God, the Messiah, he was walking the earth to bring about restoration and reconciliation with God. He walked the earth. He was the Lamb of God headed for the cross, was he not? The forerunner, John, it's like, you know, the prophet John, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, it takes away the sins of the world. He's here. He's on a mission. He's going to take away the sins of the world. Those 12 apostles of the Lamb walked with him through that as the Lamb of God gave his life on Calvary. After he died, was raised from the dead, he appeared to people for 40 days. Then they watched him ascend back into the heavens. He told them, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled the bride of Christ with the Spirit, just like Adam and Eve had Spirit of God put in them. So those 12 apostles of the Lamb walked with him through that. Paul was an apostle called out at due time, he said. He also had a personal encounter with the Lord. But you know there's other apostles in the New Testament. One even has a named Junia in the book of Romans, even has a feminine noun, which means it would have been a woman. Other apostles. Now, this says that these are to function till we come to maturity. That hasn't happened. So that means there's still apostles today. But one more thing. We read the scripture that says when he ascended, he led captivity captive, right? And he gave gifts to man, right? He gave some to be apostles, right? When did he call the 12 apostles of the Lamb? Was it before or after he ascended? Before. So if it says after he ascended, he gave gifts to men and he gave some to be apostles, then there must be apostles after the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Right? So that's another one of the cautions we had to heed is the 3 out of 5 teaching. Only 3 of these are still operative. No, all 5 of them are operative today. When you understand what an apostle is, one who is sent, one who's commissioned. I mean, now other people may call them something else. For instance, some denominations would use the term, or non-denominations would use the term bishop. If you think about it, when Matthias was chosen to replace Judas, they quoted an Old Testament scripture that says, and let another his bishopric take. The reason that word bishopric is used is because the Greek word is the word from which we get bishop. Do any man desire the office of a bishop? Which that is one, that's kind of like a leader of leaders. It's one who oversees all the ministries and others. That's kind of an apostolic thing. So some people may call them apostles, some may call them bishops. And a lot of times they're just called pastors who have apostolic mantle or function. Again, don't get hung up on the titles, but think of what's to be accomplished through that anointing. But the word here is apostle. Then there's the word, prophet. And the prophet's the one who sees, he hears. We are all prophetic people. Acts 2 opened up a new era where the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, that sons and daughters would prophesy. There'd be visions, dreams, but sons and daughters would prophesy. So we have scripture saying that the Holy Spirit brought with him the gift of prophesying. That's one of his giftings too. But the prophet, again, would be one who prophesies, but one who has been recognized to have that, if you allow me to use this term, that more weighty mantle, that when they're ministering to people, that anointing is awakened in other people. Let me pull something else in here. I think this will help. In Proverbs 13, verse 2, there's a scripture. I'm going to relate it to where we're at, so stay with me. It says, hope deferred does what? Makes the heart sick. Do what? Verse 12. What did I say? Oh, Proverbs 13, 12. Yeah. Okay. She uses this all the time, so she knows it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, I thought this prayer would be answered by now. I had this dream and I thought it was going to come to pass. Well, I thought this was going to look like this and I had all this figured out and it's falling apart and it's like I'm just sick about it. It's like throwing in the towel type of feeling, giving up. It makes the heart sick. But the verse goes on to say, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's what? It's a tree of life. That's a reference to Eden. The tree of life that was put in the garden so that Adam and Eve could eat from it and enjoy eternal life with God. In other words, it's good. It's God. It has to do with your created purpose, your destiny. Hope deferred, it'll make your heart sick. But when that desire comes, it awakens you and it's like a tree of life. Now here's what I'm saying. Christians need fivefold ministry because when you're under it, it begins to awaken desire within you. It opens your heart so that you can receive, and in receiving it, it begins to influence and mold and shape you and help you and support you and strengthen you. The two that we're talking about today, apostle and prophet, for instance, if you're under apostolic type anointing, you may think, well, I don't feel like I'm called to be an apostle or a prophet or evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. But here's how I believe it works. When you're under where Christ has given that grace gifting to someone, when you're under that, desire starts to be awakened. You just start getting it. You just start getting it. It's like when Ray Hughes is teaching on sound and worship. It's like, well, I hadn't thought of that. I didn't say that makes sense. Boom, boom, boom. It's just like things start aligning. That word equipping, kartolismos, we'll get to that not today, but that means to snap into place, to bring things into alignment, like a doctor setting a broken bone. And so when you're under that kind of ministry, things inside your life start coming into a place of order and alignment. And for instance, you may be an entrepreneur, and that's apostolic. You're seeing the business world out there and you're saying, man, we could do this and this and this and I could do that and then we could grow and we could multiply, I could start this chain and we could do this and we can take over that and then we can create these jobs here and do this. I could use this person. That's an apostolic thing. But being under fivefold ministry, if that's what you're created to do and that's the measure Christ has given you, that fivefold apostolic anointing will awaken and stir that up in you, and all of a sudden you start seeing it from a kingdom perspective instead of all the business stuff going on. All of a sudden you got the mind of Christ and you start getting a kingdom perspective and you become awakened to like, wow, this is what this is about. That's what it's like. That's what the fivefold will do. The prophetic, same way. Maybe, you like to communicate, or you're creative, those kind of things. You get under that prophetic, and all of a sudden you start hearing, you start seeing, because it's being activated. And so you're hearing what you need to hear for your life. You're seeing what you need to see for your life. And whatever it is, that prophetic will help you in that area. Because now you're hearing what God wants you to hear about that. You're seeing what God wants to see. You might even have a dream about it. Just being under the place where that anointing's flowing and touching your life. It's like water on a wilting flower. Desire comes, and it's like things begin to shift and to change, because it shifts and changes in here. The faith begins to rise up, and then you begin stepping into it, like we talked about last week, the prophesied authority that you've had, when you step into it, taking your ground back. That's how all this works together. And then you can go through, like, the evangelist, leading people to Christ, makes you hung, you know, maybe you're in sales. That evangelistic thing, all of a sudden, you thought you were just selling parts. Next thing you know, you're selling lots of parts. But my goodness, you're winning people to Christ left and right. Because now that fivefold anointing is beginning to impact what you were given to do in life, what you were created to do. Whatever it is, you can just think through that, pray through that, what these five different anointings, the evangelist, under that, a hunger is awakened to see souls saved. You become more burdened for people that don't know Christ. You become loyal to the gospel message. The shepherd, the pastor, that's caring for people. Overseeing the flock. I believe there's a healing anointing that flows along with that too, because we're to care for one another, body, soul, and spirit. I believe you'll often see a healing anointing flowing in that. And it's more than just visiting someone's hospital. We have Pastor Gary and Pastor Hugh now. Like, when they go to the hospital, they pray for them and believe there's an impartation there, that God can come alongside of what doctors and nurses are doing and release that anointing of healing. Doing those, understanding this from that perspective is very helpful. And then the teacher, maybe you're in education. And man, you get in the Word and it starts coming alive to you. Then all of a sudden you start getting all these other ideas of how to teach in the classroom and bring the kingdom into it in a way that honors where you are. I understand there's, you know, we have to keep all of that in mind. But I'm just saying, these are gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ that benefit us and bless us, help us to help others, strengthen us to strengthen others, bless us to bless others. It's another way that God manifests His love to us. He's loving on us with that apostolic anointing, awakening us to walk in dominion and take territory and see the big picture, to be part of something much bigger than we are. It awakens us in us that ability to see and hear and to release words from God into other people's life and to encourage them prophetically and to speak over them, to operate in the gifts of the Spirit and get words of knowledge and words of wisdom and so forth. And right on down the line, these benefit us. These are gifts. Jesus is saying, church, here, my gifts. You need them. I can equip you. I'll strengthen you. They'll help you do life together better. It'll help you to be connected and be stronger together. You're my bride. Represent me well in the earth. You see, again, if it was just about getting saved and going to heaven, then just take us on to heaven. But it's not over yet. Jesus is still ruling and reigning. He's seated on the right hand of God the Father. And now He's working in the earth through you and me. And one way He's doing that is through these fivefold anointings to equip the saints. That is, ha'agios, the holy ones. You've been made holy by the blood of Jesus, which means you're sanctified and set apart by God. You're called by Holy God. You're set apart by Holy God. You're empowered by the Spirit of Holy God. You're to align with the purpose of Holy God, that He might fill all things. And eventually, when you trace the Bible on out, everything will be summed up, and Jesus will offer the kingdom up to the Father. be a new heaven on a new earth. That's going to be cool. Now, would you stand with me? I know I've thrown a lot of balls across the plate today, but just think on these things. And we're going to come back to this, the Lord willing, next time. We want to go more deeply into this, because I believe that for the rest of my life, this is to be my focus. And again, you've heard me say this many times, this new facility it's just a building. But if we go in there with a vision to utilize it, and doesn't mean we can't do that right now, and we are to a measure. I'm just sensing in my spirit because I don't have time to get into, there's two very important visions I've had related to this. But I do know it's going to be, between any time in transition, there's going to be warfare. Like I shared last Sunday, we started this thing in the middle of this season. God's going to be faithful, and we're going to step in there. And I believe, I'm praying that we'll see ascending levels of glory just coming as we step into what God's called us to do. And every one of you, you are carrying something that's needed, because you've got a measure given you by Christ. And I believe God's going to connect us with where we need to be connected, bring in who needs to be brought in, put in place what needs to be in place over time, if we'll be faithful. This all ties in too with the destiny on this area for sound and worship. That's a component of it. There's so many components. I'd just like to sit down with all of you and have a cup of coffee one Sunday and just tell you about it. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done. I'm going to ask some altar workers to be up here and available to pray for people. Some of our staff, if you'd come, if our staff would come, and others. If you'll close your eyes a moment. Do you know that you've been called to salvation? Have you heard God's call to salvation? What do you mean, Pastor? Have you confessed Christ? Has the Holy Spirit dealt with you, and you've had that time when you confess Jesus, Lord of your life? That's the starting point for you, dear friend. But if you're here today and you know you're saved, are you walking worthy? Most of us probably still got some work to be done. I said most of us. You heard that. We've got work to be done. And that's the very reason for Ephesians 4. There's help available through these anointings. There's help available. Let the Holy Spirit help you today. For a moment, ask the Lord, Lord, what am I taking away with me today from this message? Is there one or two things that you can take away with you today that you can ponder and meditate on? Has the Lord convicted you in any area? If so, respond to that. Let's just take a moment and worship Andrew, and I encourage you to come if you need to come forward. I'm going to dismiss in just a couple of more moments, but let's just step into this right now. If you need prayer, I just invite you to come. Step out from where you are right now. Make your way to the front. It'll be easier now than later. Just come on up.
There's nothing worth more or ever come close. Nothing can compare. I'll live in hope. tasted and seen the sweetest of loves. My heart becomes free, my shame is undone. Your presence, Holy Spirit,
pray for this fellowship. Pray for your pastors. Pray for our leadership. And pray that you will step into all God has for you here as well. Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing you are in covenant relationship with Almighty God. You are His sons and daughters. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in this world. In your chest beats the heart of a champion. You were created to conquer through Him and by His grace and in His name. Now go forth. Change this world. Bless somebody. This week, spend some time renewing your mind. Spend some time praying to the Father. Spend some time listening to the Holy Spirit. Let your light shine. God bless you. Be blessed. This altar remains open for any who need prayer.